It is good. I want to talk with you and share some thoughts with you this morning about a little known topic that I think if you dig down deep, you're all going to understand. I don't see it up on the screen here yet. Working on it? There we go. Thanks, Dave. How many of you here experience stress? Don't be shy. Now, not all the hands went up. So one of two things have occurred there. Either you didn't understand what I said, or you're just lying, really. And you're among friends. So how many of you experience stress? Every person's hand in this room should be up. There is not a person here that doesn't experience. There's not a person who's ever been born that doesn't experience stress. I can tell you that in my own life, I experience stress. I experience stress on a daily basis. Now, as I researched this topic and began to think about it, I started to see that according to some people on the internet, I'm very unusual because I experience stress every day. They were saying that if you experience stress once or twice a month, you're doing well. I don't know who they're talking about. I just don't. Stress is every day. It comes at us from every direction. But what is stress? I think it's important that as we get going, we understand what stress is. Like Moses endured stress. Moses in Numbers chapter 20, the second time the people, it says, complained about not having water. And if you don't think Moses had emotion, and Moses didn't get frustrated, and Moses wasn't ticked off with the people, the children of Israel, then you need to read Numbers chapter 20, because the Lord said to him, I want you to go to the rock, and I want you to speak to the rock. You'll remember they'd been to a rock before. And the Lord said, I want you to take your rod in your hand, I want you to strike the rock. And that's what Moses did, and water came out. The second time they've complained about water, the Lord says to Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. And it's significant because the rock had already been struck. The rock is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been struck. But Moses, in defiance, I'm going to say in frustration with the children of Israel in that stressful situation, he didn't speak to the rock. He hit it twice. And Numbers 20 tells us that for that reason, he did not enter into the kingdom of God. He did not enter into, rather, the promised land. Stress hits all of us. Noah, can you imagine building an ark? Can you imagine your neighbors coming out and seeing you building this monstrosity? And they'll say, what is that? You say, it's an ark. And they'll say, well, what's it for? You say, it's going to rain. And it hasn't rained yet. They don't even know what you're talking about. There's no lakes around. He experienced stress. The Bible tells us that Noah was an evangelist. It probably, sources have told me, it's reasonable to think that that Noah built the ark in about 30 years. Could have built it by himself. But in the New Testament, we're reminded that Noah was an evangelist. But he experienced stress. David, he experienced stress. And it cost him dearly. You look at all the kings. You look at all the prophets. They all experienced stress. Consider Esther. Ladies, you're going in to the king of Persia. The one whose presence you don't go into unless you're invited. And she is instructed by her brother that maybe God has raised you up for such a time as this, and so she's going to go in before a king who hasn't invited her, knowing that it could cost her her death. Stress. It affects all of us. The disciples in the New Testament, they experience stress. There isn't a person here that doesn't experience it. But what's important is what we do with it. And that's something I'm going to tell you very plainly. I am continuing to learn how to do it. It is not something that you arrive and then, okay, I've learned my lesson and you move on. This is something that you face every day of the week. This is something that you have to deal with, whether you're aware of it or not. You have to deal with it. I was thinking of Mary and Martha as they they saw Lazarus died. And stress can come at us from various avenues. But stress at the heart is pressure that comes to bear. And physics tells us that when pressure comes to bear on an object, simple physics tells us that something has to give. You've maybe heard in medical terminology a stress fracture of the tibia or the, what are the other terms? I don't even know what the anatomy is. Tracy doesn't keep me updated on all this stuff, and that's okay. But a stress fracture. The bone doesn't break. It just experienced such stress that it may twist or fragment become little strands. A stress fracture. The pressure that's put on it is greater than it is able to bear. And so simple physics, we have fractures, we have stress. But from a psychological perspective, it is pressure that comes to bear on a person. On a person. And this comes, believe it or not, from waking up in the morning and getting up out of bed. And then it can start. And then it can start. I can't quote it, but I remember reading the prayer of a young man who said, "Lord, today has been a really good day. I haven't been upset with anyone. I haven't been frustrated with anyone. I haven't had evil thoughts of anyone. I haven't done anything incorrectly, and I haven't made any mistakes. And the day's just been perfect. But Lord, in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. And it may go downhill from there." You see, he's talking about stress. He's talking about the issues that we face on a daily basis. Sources of stress can come from a myriad of places. They can come from events. The loss of a loved one can bring about stress in your life. Work, employment can bring about stress in your life. Relationships, finances, events that you have no control over. Maybe a tsunami or an earthquake or a tornado. These types of things can bring stress. Do you know that doing what's right, because as Christians we know that we don't necessarily walk in step with the way the world thinks. And so sometimes when we step outside of the box and do what we know God wants us to do, there is stress that is inherent in that action itself. Did you know that stress itself, the word, does not appear in Scripture? But you know what? My Bible is full of stress-related instances. It comes up in terms like worry and fear and trouble and anxiety. These are all words that describe stress that comes to bear on us as individuals. Do you know what? That stress is personal in nature. If it wasn't personal, then it wouldn't be stress to you, would it? And our personalities and our makeup and how we think and the way we live our lives dictates and impacts what is stress to one person and not to another. We'll see an example this morning of stress that came to Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. And in Abraham's case, it wasn't a big deal. But Sarah was quite taken with the whole thing. So there are various sources of stress, and although stress itself is not mentioned in Scripture, it is there. We see it in the lives of the people that we read about that have been preserved down through the ages for our benefit. Stress is inevitable. There's not anything you can do to eliminate its appearance to you. And it can be good or it can be bad. Stress is something that comes into our lives to heighten our sense of awareness. I can tell you, as a young fellow playing hockey, my stomach was an absolute knot before a game. And I was thankful. And someone asked me why. I said, because it makes me intricately and in a detailed way very aware of what's going on around me out on the ice. It makes me pay attention to the detail and to the little things and try to assume and understand what could occur in any given situation. And so in that situation, stress is a very good thing. Stress is a very good thing when you are dealing with individuals who are experiencing marital trouble or experiencing any kind of trouble in their lives. Because as you lay that before the Lord, He gives you wisdom to deal with that situation and give the counsel that is particularly relevant for that situation. So stress can be good, but it can be bad too, because sometimes it can derail us. Sometimes it can absolutely throw us off our game. I remember when I was heading out west to Edmonton, I drove out with a man named Jim Van Meer, and our families had been associated for years. And as we're driving out and getting to Sault Ste. Marie, we're going to cross the border down into the U.S., Jim says to me, "I got to tell you, I don't do well at border crossings." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And he says, "Well, I freeze up." I said, "Why?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, let me drive." He said, "No, I'll be fine." Well, we got there, and one of the questions that was just mind-boggling, just difficult beyond measure, that the guy asked Jim is, "What is your name?" And Jim couldn't answer him. And so a routine passage through to the U.S. turned into a half-hour, 45-minute investigation because he froze. The stress got to him. It incapacitated him. And that is something that stress can do to you. Stress can cause health issues. It can give you headaches. It can cause obesity. It can mess with your digestive system if you'll let it. Stress is something that causes you to make poor decisions. Because sometimes stress is so great that you make a decision not because it's necessarily the thing that ought to be done, but because you want to get on with it. You want to get rid of the situation. You want to deal with it and move on. Stress can incapacitate us. It can cause us not to make a decision when we need to make a decision. Stress can cause procrastination. Stress can cause us to react in ways that are inappropriate. It can, as we saw last night in some respects, we saw Charity Church Mouse starting to rip the strip off the Charity Church Mouse choir. And yet sometimes stress can give us too soft a voice when maybe a harsher tone is required. Stress will do that to you. And you know what? We are the ones that have a little bit of control, I think a lot of control, over what those stressors are in our lives. It's been my experience in my life that, and it was interesting as I read through, that fight or flight are the two terms that are most used in terms of stress. I recall a situation at camp where I experienced the fight and the flight of the stress all at the same time in the same event. We were playing volleyball. We were broken up into teams, and our team names had to be biblical characters, and of course ours were the Ezekiel big wheels. And if you read through Ezekiel, you'll understand the context of that. But we were the worst team there. And we got into the playoffs, and we won the semifinals. We got into the finals, and it was the best 2 out of 3, and we split the first 2 games, and it was great, and everybody was going crazy. And in the third game, we were getting hammered. It was, I think, 19-4, 19-5, or something like that, game to 21. And I decided, because of the stress of that situation, I thought, I'm going to take over. And I did. And we came right back. And the score became 20-18. And I was fighting. I said, no more. I dug my heels in and said, that's enough. I'm going to carry the team. And I did. But then I experienced flight. Because you see, the winning point came over the net and landed in the very spot that I should have been standing in. I was so busy fighting that the ball landed and we lost because I wasn't where I should have been. And you talk about flight? I headed for the showers. I didn't talk to anybody. I left the field. I left. The stress caused that to occur. But when we get into God's word, we see here in Genesis chapter 16, and I'd invite you to turn there, the story of Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. And we see how stress impacted them. And as we go through this and as we get to the end of it, I'm going to share with you some things you can do that will alleviate stress in your life. And they are key. They are key. Genesis chapter 16. I'm going to read the first... I'm going to read the first 9 verses to you. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 9. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my handmaid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she, that is Hagar, fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Let's just pause and ask the Lord to bless the remaining minutes to us, and pray that the Spirit of God would open up the eyes of our understanding so that we might understand this a little bit more. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that we can come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us with his own blood. Father, we thank you that we are accepted. And for the passage before us and the topic of stress, Father, we pray that your Spirit will assist us. There are those here this morning who are under a heavy load of stress, Father, and you know their hearts. Father, there are those who experience stress on a more minor level and yet maybe are just as perplexed on what to do. And so, Father, we just pray that this morning, through your word, you would open the eyes of our understanding and draw us near, that we may understand and have our hope and confidence in you. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. When we look at the stress that Abraham experienced here, we see that he redirected the issue. Notice in verse number 2, it said Abraham talking to Sarah. Barry, there's a bit of a feedback going on here. Maybe you can take a peek. So Abram and Sarah are talking, and Sarah says, "Now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And we see these words, and Abraham heeded the voice. He heeded the voice of Sarah. Abram is the head. In God's order within the household, Abram is the head. He is the head of that household. He is the one where the buck stops here. And he is the one who has been before the Lord. If you go back to chapter 12 and verse 1 to 3, and you look down in verse number 7, and then you go over to chapter 13, and you see in verses 15 to 16, Abraham on his heart is a desire to have children, to have a descendant. And in fact, if you look in chapter 15, it says, "After these words," or "after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward.'" The great reward is what Abram picks up on in verse number 2. He says, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" See, the reward that he sees God giving him is descendants. And as the head of the household, he is the one where the buck stops here. And he is the one who remains firm in that understanding and that belief, that foundational truth that God will make it happen. And yet in these verses in chapter 16, we see here that Abram is stressed because of that headship. He seeks God's reward. He desires God's blessing. And yet in a moment in time, he forgets that he's the head of this household and that every matter is under his control. You see, he has in this moment no sense of accountability. I don't believe, when I read this passage, when I read it again, and when I read it again, and when I read it again, I did not get a sense that Sarah surprised him one day and said, "Hey, honey, the Lord has refrained from allowing me to have kids." I think this, I am not saying I know women, but what I do know about them is things like this linger. And when something is troubling your wife, she brings it to you over and over and over and over again. And maybe in the previous conversations, Abraham said, "Honey, God has promised that we will have descendants. We need to wait. God has promised. God is faithful. He is the one that has given us all that we have. We need to trust the Lord." But on this occasion, I get a sense, with all the other stress that Abram's facing in his life, you know, thousands of sheep and oxen and goat and donkeys and all the rest of it that are going on out there, and the management of the household, feeding those people and providing for all those servants, etc., Sarah comes in and says, "Honey," and Abram's maybe thinking, "Okay, here it comes again." And Abraham's accountability is gone. He is seeking a simple solution. And unknowingly, he relinquishes his authority. Notice in verse number 6, he says, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. You do to her as you please." In that culture of that day, Hagar was Sarah's property, not Abram's. And so Abraham knelt to cultural authority and said, "Honey, you go and do with whatever your little heart desires with her." As I look at this, I wonder if Abraham's not saying, "Go deal with it. I have so much else on my plate right now. You go deal with it. I don't want to hear it anymore. Go deal with it." Abraham's stress is coming through this issue of headship. And at this point in time, he relinquishes that control. I think that Abraham in this moment is thinking about himself and going forward in his own ability. When we look down at Sarah's stress, her stress causes her to redefine the whole situation. She comes to him, first of all, her stress comes through relationships. This is an issue to a woman in biblical times, in this culture. The fact that she has no children. She is a societal misfit. And it's a big issue. She's embarrassed. She's dealing with the shame that she perceives. There may have been mocking that was going on. "What's the matter with you, Sarah? You're not fertile? What's the matter with you, Sarah? Do you not pay attention enough to your husband? What's the matter?" I don't know if that was going on. In my mind's eye, I look at this and I wonder what would cause her to come to her husband in such distress and lay this before him. It was a big deal. She had a relationship with her husband, but her desire was for her husband. She wanted to please him. Do you know that back in that time, a man who had a lot of children was considered blessed, and the wife looked good? It was all good for her. And her desire was for her man. And she was not able to satisfy him in the one area that she felt was important. She had an issue with her handmaid because her solution, thinking about self again, was to take her piece of property, and culturally again, it was acceptable and reasonable for Hagar to go in and lie with Abram. She conceived and became pregnant. That was acceptable. But Sarai went forward in her own strength. And when it all unfolded, it was her idea, the scripture shows, in the first place to do this. And when it all went south, she looked at Abraham and said, "Honey, it's your fault." She redefined what was going on. And the stress of that situation, I want to suggest to you, caused her to move in that direction. She was driven emotionally to take matters into her own hands. She rightly said, God has refrained me from having children. She was bang on. No question. No question. But she assumed, and by default, Abram assumed with her, that they needed to do something in order to rectify it. They were thinking of themselves. Hagar's stress, she retreated from that whole situation. She had stress through employment. And this is interesting for me because the employer she had was unreasonable. There were unrealistic expectations placed upon her. She, when she became pregnant and realized she was pregnant, had the idea of usurping Sarah's authority. It comes down to nothing more than she is now the queen bee in the hive. Because I'm going to give Abram a child. You can't. And so you're nothing. And so she was beginning to usurp that authority. And as a result of that, she experienced abuse. And when I looked at this abuse that she experienced, I've always thought when I read these things, what could that mean? Like what does it look like? What I found out was this. As you consider the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt, it says they were made to serve with rigor. It says there that their taskmasters were merciless. Their taskmasters abused them. Their taskmasters dealt with them in such a way to push them down and to take their self-esteem and toss it somewhere. The point of that oppression in Egypt was to take away any dignity that that individual and that people of Israel had under the boot of the Egyptian empire. And some of you are thinking, yeah, that's right. They were abused. They groaned. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them and sent Moses to deliver them. Do you know that that bondage, do you know that that abuse that the children of Israel encountered there was no different than what Hagar endured at the hands of Sarai? When you look at the words that are used, they mean the same. She was abused. She was put down. I don't know. Maybe Sarah decided, you know what, you didn't clean that good enough, no food for you. And she was within her right to do that. Hagar was abused. Her employer was ruthless. And any avenue of escalation she had with Abraham went nowhere because, as I suggested to you before, I don't think he wanted to have anything to do with this. Not my problem. And so she focused on self-preservation. And she did what she thought was right, and she fled. She gathered what few trinkets she had, and she ran. And the Lord saw her, and he met with her, and she was encouraged. These three people handled stress. These three people handled situations that life threw at them. Some of those things that they experienced stress in were their own making, but some of them were not. The stress that Sarai felt because she had no children was not of her doing, it was of the Lord's doing. But the stress that she experienced later on with the despising by Hagar of her was her own doing. You see, they were thinking of themselves. And before we beat up too much on Abram and Sarah, if you were to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith in Scripture, you will see there that Abram and Sarah are one of two husband and wife couples that are mentioned in that passage. And as an aside, I'll challenge you to tell me who the other two are. But Abram and Sarah are found in the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So before we beat down on them too much, let's remember that they knew God would fulfill his promises, but we see in chapter 16 a time in their life when they had slipped. when they had slipped. Asaph, that one who was to lead the children of Israel into worship in Psalm 73, talked about looking at the prosperity of the wicked, and he almost slipped. This is a man who loved God, who desired that he would be supreme in all things, and yet he slipped. See, God knows that you and I, we slip from time to time. Some of us, when we slip, we can't find the wherewithal sometimes to get back up. And he knows that too. But he has promised never to leave us nor forsake us in the midst of all of that. So how do we as individuals handle stress? Well, I think the Bible tells us very clearly. Turn to John chapter 14 and verse number 1. This is a well-known passage. We're going to look at several in the next few minutes very quickly. John 14, chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is here talking with his disciples. And they're troubled by the fact that he said he's leaving, that the time is coming that he'll no longer be with them. And he says to them in verse 1 of John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. How do we handle stress? Well, believe that the Lord is. When Moses saw that burning bush and he had that conversation with the Almighty, he understood what God wanted him to do, but he said, when I go down to the children of Israel, they're going to ask me, who sent me? What am I going to tell them? Who, you know, what shall I respond to them with? And God said, I am who I am. I simply am. I had no beginning. I have no end. I am. We need to believe that God is. In John 8 and verse 58, the Lord Jesus is having that conversation with those unbelievers who would desire to mock him and put him down. And he said to them, before Abraham was, I am. He is the eternal God. We need to, in handling stress, come back to the foundational truths of Scripture. And number one, we need to believe that God is. He simply is. We have to believe that he is who he says he is. Not debate it, not argue about it, not see if maybe he made a mistake somewhere along the line, got his words mixed up. I am who I would like to be. No, I am who I am. We need to believe that. That is foundational to everything that we do. The next thing we need to do is we need to trust him. Proverbs chapter 3. These are well-known verses, I trust, as you've read through your own Bible. But Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is a truth that we need to get our heads around. We need to understand that we need to believe that he is who he is. And then we need to trust him. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We believe that he is. We need to trust him. We need to trust that the one who threw the stars in space and named them individually, we need to believe and trust that he is capable of looking after my issues. We have to be careful from Proverbs chapter 3 not to apply our wisdom to the situation. I don't know what you folks are dealing with on a daily basis. I don't know whether it's people, things, or events, or what it is. But you need to stop dealing with it in your own strength. Don't apply your understanding to a situation. That's what Sarah did. That's what Abram did. That's what Hagar did. They applied their own wisdom, their own understanding, and it caused them grief in every case and without exception. What we do has consequences. Sometimes they're good and sometimes not so much. But I can tell you that when we launch out on our own and take matters into our own hands, we're in trouble. And we're going to cause ourselves grief as a result. We need to be mindful of God's goodness in our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Back to the front end of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I've enjoyed immensely reading through my Bible front to back, and there's just a lot of verses that have come off the page. This is one of them when I got into Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says in verse 9, only take heed to yourself, notice, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Speaking personally, I desire to be thankful to the Lord in the moment that He shows me the thing I should be thankful for. I don't want to be an individual that before bed at night and before I close my eyes, I say, "Dear Lord, what an awesome day. For all the things that happened that are really cool, I want to thank you." No. That's just an umbrella. We need to be specific. What are you thankful for? We are reminded in Scripture in Colossians 3 and verse 15, it says to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to which also you were called. And then it says this, and be thankful. Be thankful. We need to be mindful of the goodness of the Lord in our lives. We ought to make note of it, and we ought to tell others about it. That's what witnessing is all about, talking about the goodness of God in our lives. We need to remove the sources of our stress where we are able to do so. Let me ask you a question. Adam and Eve experienced stress. You say, how did that happen? Let me ask you a question. Where were Adam and Eve when the serpent approached them about the tree? They had a garden. It was expansive. They could have been anywhere in the garden they wanted to be. Where were they? They were standing beside the tree they were not to eat from. If you want to eliminate stress in your life, sometimes you need to eliminate the source. Numbers chapter 33. I will turn and read that. The exhortation to the children of Israel says, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be, notice, an irritant to your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. If you do not remove these peoples, that was the exhortation of the children of Israel when they went into the land of Canaan. If you do not remove them, they are going to cause you nothing but grief. Think about the stress that you face in your life. What are the things that are causing that stress? And can you do anything about it? Some of the things that cause stress are outside of your control. But you know what? Sometimes there are stressful situations that you can avoid if you eliminate the issue. Adam and Eve were standing by the tree that they were not supposed to eat from. Why? Why? Eliminate the source of your stress where it is within your power to do so. You need to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4. This is a very well-known verse, and we're going to hear some ministry about it in the weeks ahead. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6 and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Get your mind off the things of this earth. That's what Colossians 3, 1 through 3 tells us. Set your mind on things above. Focus your attention on Christ. Hebrews 12 and 2 says that when we're running our race, we are to run our race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that it tells us who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't let things flip your switch. Don't be anxious about stuff around you. More often than not, you have no control over it anyway. So don't be anxious about it. We are to be engaged in prayer. We're to draw near unto the Lord Jesus and pray. We are to take our petitions and our requests and our concerns and our hurts to Him. And we're to be thankful that we can do that with Him. Thankful for who He is. Thankful that He invites us in. Thankful that He accepts us, even though we are not worthy. We're to be thankful. And then finally, we are to claim victory in Jesus. Because it says here that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace that passes understanding in every situation. As long as we're not focused on self and we're focused on Him, He will lead us and guide us and give us what we need at the time we need it. What are the sources of stress in your life right now? Is it finances? Is it people? Is it circumstances? Is it events? Is it things that you've been asked to do? Is it abuse? What are the sources of stress in your life right now? I want to ask you, can you handle them on your own? Really? I want you to stop right there. Because you know what? My Bible says you can't handle them on your own. In fact, if you try to handle them on your own, you're going to mess yourselves up. We need to draw near unto God, and He will draw near unto me. We need to cleanse. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. If you have stress in your life, take it to the Lord in prayer. Lay it at His feet. But rely on Him. He said to His disciples, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Whatever stress you have in your life right now, take it to the Lord in prayer. Wait for His direction and wait for His timing. And He will lift you up for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness again. Father, we thank You most of all because of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that You have promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And Father, in the times and ages in which we live, Father, there is much that causes concern. Father, help us not to take ownership of these situations. Help us not to resolve them in our own strength. As we look at Abram, Sarah, and Hagar, the thing that stands out to us as we read through is that they did not consider the word of the Lord. They did not take it to the Lord in prayer. They did not lay it before Him and ask for His counsel. Father, may we not make the same mistakes. But in everything that we experience, may we take it to the Lord in prayer, knowing and believing that He is God, trusting that He can handle whatever comes His way, being thankful for the goodness He has in our life. Help us, Father, to eliminate those areas of stress in our lives that we have control over. And Father, may we draw strength from You and for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately gain victory over stress. Father, we desire this for Your honor and glory in all that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Thank you for coming this morning, and Lord bless you.